Great. And so I'm going to kick off looking at Philippians this morning. We continue our series in Hebrews this evening. Come and join us at 6:30 at our usual venue at Chiswick Baptist. We're breaking bread together as well. Discipleship groups kick off this week as well. If you want to talk about involvement in any of those groups, come speak to me or to Michael. Details in here, Michael's flagged up youth and children's things going on this term. There's a building project update as well in here, and basically we're saying that the building project is progressing well, but it's possible or even likely that we'll need to give the builders more time on site. Things have come up, as you know, they often do with building work. For example, a load of damp was found at the back wall of the hall. It's quite a major issue. We had some dealings with the neighbours about it as well. And we're just really grateful to the Lord that actually, if we do need to extend our time out of the building for a bit, it's relatively pain-free for us. I mean, Christchurch Turnham Green here and Chiswick Baptist have been so generous with us. It's not a big cost for us to be coming somewhere else. I mean, not a monetary cost and not a big setup cost. So if we do have to be out for a bit longer, we're just really grateful to God for his provision for us, that it's relatively pain-free. But do be praying for that, for the work. And we'll say more at the members' meeting on the 22nd of September. And of course, we're in September, and the church weekend away is not far away, so 30th of the month. I think that's all I want to say from the bulletin. So let's get into the Bible, and we're going to have our reading. It's coming up on the screen. You see there's a short reading from Acts 16, and then Jonathan and Abigail are going to come and read our main passage from Philippians chapter 1. So you may want to have a finger in both of those passages. You can see the page numbers there on the screen. And the reason we're reading from Acts is because that's where the church at Philippi began. This Philippians is a New Testament letter distinguished by being a thank you letter, really, for the gift sent to Paul from the Philippian church in the form of Epaphroditus and the gifts that he brought. And it's also a letter of assurance about Paul's own situation and assurance about Epaphroditus and the state that he's in, as we'll see in coming weeks. There's actually no great sort of doctrinal error or problem that Paul has to speak into. It's quite different in that respect. The background, as I say, is in Acts chapter 16, and I'm reading slightly different verses to written up there. Acts 16, I'm going to read from verse 11 through to verse 15, which tells us of Paul's original time in Philippi. So, setting sail from Troas, we're sort of cutting in on his missionary journey, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. So strong sort of sense of Roman identity in this place. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And following on from that, you see opposition, other conversions, God wonderfully working in the town of Philippi. Jonathan and Abigail, come and take us to the actual letter, because Paul has a couple of visits after that event, and now this letter, which finds Paul in prison, probably in Rome, although that's not completely certain.
So Philippians chapter 1, and that's on page 980. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
And then I want you to just look to part of chapter 2. Because there's a key passage in Philippians that is really the spiritual heart of the letter and that we need to hear at this point as well. I want to read chapter 2, verses 5 through to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lead us, we pray, in your righteousness. Would you make your way plain to us? And Father, would you help us to dwell in safety, the safety of Christ? Help me to have that safety this morning in the dangerous work of preaching your word. Father, help me to do that in a way that does lead to righteousness and not to error. Father, guide us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Help the children as they meet as well this morning in creche and in Sunday school. And bless the word to them as well through their teachers. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, hopefully you've got that passage open, whether it's in a booklet or your normal church Bible. The song Patterns was written by, well, some of you may know, I don't know how well known it is. It's a Paul Simon song from 1965 or something before that. Patterns by Paul Simon. It's not exactly a song that's marked by hope or joy, but it does express something of what life can feel like. Let me quote to you some of Paul Simon's words in his song Patterns. Impaled on my wall, my eyes can dimly see the pattern of my life and the puzzle that is me. From the moment of my birth to the instant of my death, there are patterns I must follow, just as I must breathe each breath. Okay, so what are these patterns? Like a rat in a maze, the path before me lies. And the pattern never alters until the rat dies. Ha. You wanted to be cheered up this morning? have a bit of Paul Simon. There's a sort of sense of claustrophobia almost, isn't there? Frustration, a sense that the pattern of my life is not what it could or should be. Maybe you can relate to that. Like a rat in a maze, the path before me lies. Which that rat just got no options, just goes that way and that way, and then it's this douche, it's the end. The normal answer, I would suggest, from that we'll hear from our world, is to break out from that claustrophobia and to set the pattern for myself, isn't it? Do it. Make your own way. Set your own pattern. But the Christian answer is very different. It's that always ends in failure. And instead is to let Jesus set the pattern. And that pattern is nowhere better seen than those verses in chapter 2. That's why I wanted to read them, because they are the spiritual heart of the letter. Verses 5 to 11 of chapter 2, which includes that statement of what Christ has done, that he has appeared in humility, he's lowered himself. There are transforming events which bring life from death, from his death on a cross. It's also about the appearing of a future glorified King, Jesus, and a meeting with him for all. Yeah, for you and me as well. A meeting with the Lord Jesus. And it lands in verse 11 on a really subversive statement, which sounds normal for us, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, but actually in a really Roman city, that was like a direct attack on the idea that the emperor, Caesar, only Caesar is Lord. And in those verses, there's a call to share, verse 5, to share the mindset of this Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, verse 5, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So do you see how in those verses you've got Christ's death, his suffering, his humiliation, you've got his ministry, and you've got his resurrection, his glorification. And it's got a call to follow that mindset. Wow, that's starting to sound like a pattern, isn't it? A new sort of pattern set by Christ. And actually, that passage is one to note, one to maybe mark in your booklet, one to memorize. And for us to watch out how this pattern of Christ works out in the rest of the letter. It really does. So in our passage today, for example, it's about Paul showing this mindset of Christ, showing it towards people as he sees them in light of the day of Christ and the return of Christ when every knee will bow. And he's able, you can see in verse 8 of chapter 1, to even say that I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's taken on board, hasn't he, Jesus' pattern. You see it in the other passages as well. For example, in next week's passage, we'll see how he shares Christ's mindset in the area of suffering and even death. And his priority is the same as Jesus, is the good of others. So that's a bit of a framework for how we're going to look at the letter of Philippians, that passage at the heart which works out in various ways. Let's look at our passage for this morning, verses 1 to 11, which begins with Paul's greeting, verses 1 to 2. Paul's greeting to the Philippians, where he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a pretty standard greeting in most ways, if you compare Paul's other letters. But don't miss what is unusual in this. If you compare it, he will usually call himself an apostle. What does he call himself here? Yeah, and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And the Church Bible will give you a footnote to the word, which actually is the doulos word in the Greek, which actually literally means slave. Now, if you go back, because your church Bible will reference the preface, and they'll have a whole little section on that word, and they basically say, we haven't translated it slave, because we can read slave, and we can just bring in ideas of the transatlantic slave trade, and we get a wrong view of it, and there were loads of different types of slavery and that sort of thing. Well, yeah, fair enough, but actually, the basic idea is this isn't just someone who serves, it is someone who doesn't own themselves. Paul and Timothy, they're saying, we are servants, we're slaves. I don't set the pattern. Someone else does. Now, even here again, we can see from that passage in chapter 2 how he is following the pattern of Christ. Because if you look at 2 verse 7, see the same servant word, same little footnote as well. Used of who? Have a guess. It's used of Jesus. Jesus emptying himself, taking the form of a servant. So let's not miss what is unusual in this greeting. Paul is saying, I'm not the boss here. Someone else sets the pattern. But let's also not miss what is familiar, what is usual. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really common. He usually says that. But they're not just words in a greeting. He's not just saying, hey, peace from me. He's not expressing it from himself. He's saying peace, grace and peace from God and from the Lord Jesus. It's God's grace. It's God's peace that he's talking about in this greeting. I like to think of grace being the content of the gospel and peace being the result of the gospel. We'll see how these things work out, particularly the peace that comes from the gospel in this letter. He's writing, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Just should remind ourselves that by saints we don't mean those dead guys in stained glass windows. Actually, the word is primarily to do with being consecrated, being given over to God. So it's only a secondary use of the word that actually means holy perfection. So he's talking to the saints, and he is particularly addressing the overseers and deacons of the church. I think he's doing that, and that's unusual here, because I expect that the gift to him came in their name. Do you remember Epaphroditus is bringing this gift? I expect it, they said, from the overseers and the deacons. And he's putting their name at the title. He's just being polite, isn't he? He's responding to the people who gave him the gift. I think that's what's going on. So Paul's greeting leads, verses 3 to 5, to Paul's joy. Paul's joy in their partnership. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You just have a sense this was not a difficult letter for Paul to write, don't you? Just sort of flowed from his pen, comes out in these verses. And I think the point is not so much that Paul always prays for them whenever he prays, but more that when he prays for them, it is always with joy in his heart. You know, when you pray for someone, and actually, because of who they are, the first thing that's most natural to do is just to say, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you, because that's just the first thing that comes to you. Gratitude for what he's done in that person's life. Joy will be a really big theme in this letter. It's going to come up multiple times. It's a big part of God's pattern for the Christian. And that joy, Paul says, exists because of your partnership in the gospel. It started at that point where they turned up in Philippi, and we'll see next week how actually that wasn't Paul's plan, but it was God's plan. And Lydia was there with a few others by the river seeking, and the Lord opened her heart about 10 years before that would have been. And when, having been baptized, she immediately put a house at their disposal, we saw, even at that point, a partnership developing. They weren't just Paul's converts, they were joint partakers with him of the grace of God. as he puts it. And the same verse shows that they've stood with Paul in some really practical ways in his imprisonment. They've ministered to his need, as it's put later on in chapter 2. They've sent Epaphroditus, and if you want to just read ahead in your own time, then you'll find out more, if you haven't done that already, about Epaphroditus. They sent him, and they sent gifts with him. And by the way, Epaphroditus, they sent their best. He was just a joy to come and bring those gifts, and he ministered to Paul in wonderful ways. And he nearly died. So they've practically helped Paul in his imprisonment. In his stand for the gospel, they've given some sort of support, prayer at the very least. And so this joy just bubbles out of Paul, doesn't it? Because of who they are and this partnership that he has in the gospel with them. Paul's greeting, Paul's joy. Thirdly, we have Paul's confidence. Paul's confidence, verse 6. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's confident that what God started on that day 10 years or so before is going to be finished. His reasons for that confidence are surely in God primarily, because he's just learnt how God is the finisher of what he starts, but also what he sees in them. And that comes out in verse 7, because of the evidence that is in them of their love for Christ that shows itself in active concern for the gospel and for its messengers. Paul says, your love is clearly real. There's just nothing fake about it at all. It's the love of Christ. I guess it raises the question for us, well, how can I know this is true of me? Can I share this sort of confidence that God started a good work in me that he's going to go right through to completion? Well, of course, God hasn't changed at all. But it's a good opportunity for us to be looking for the same sort of evidence. It's going to be different. We're living 2,000 years on from Paul, but it's the same principles. Are we actively supporting the name of Jesus whenever we have opportunity? You know, these Philippians, they weren't in prison themselves. They weren't the ones defending the gospel in court, in Rome, as Paul was, but they were supporting the ones who were doing it. You, in whatever way God gives you opportunity, you behind the work of the gospel, you showing your faithfulness to Christ in that way. This is not a false confidence. It's not based just on a past confession, which bears little connection to one's present lifestyle. There's no room for complacency, is there, for the Christian? This is the very statement that, you know, I'm confident God is going to see this through, is a reminder in itself of the need to persevere, because there are pitfalls all around. But I think Paul is talking to them, and he's reflecting the fact that actually this is a together thing that we do. We need to help each other persevere through to the end. Do not think that you're on your own doing that. Make sure you're connected with other Christians. You're meeting with them. You're growing together with them. It's not just an individual thing that God calls from you. Paul's greeting, Paul's joy, Paul's confidence. And next in verses 7 to 8, Paul's affection. Paul's affection for them. I think this is one of the most extraordinary parts of the opening of this letter. Let me just read it again and listen to the language that Paul uses. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Then talks about them being partakers of grace, the reason for that. Verse 8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection. Sorry, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Just Things to notice in these verses. The word feel in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all. I think we'd probably take that as being about feelings, wouldn't we? About emotions. But actually it's more than that. The word means to have an attitude towards something or someone. And actually involves more of the mind than might be immediately obvious. It's a word which appears 10 times through this letter, translated into the English in a range of ways to reflect the different nuances it can have. But perhaps the most important use being in our key passage, chapter 2, verse 5, which is there on the same page. Have this mind among yourselves. It's the same word, translated mind there. Mindset. Have this attitude. That's the idea that's going on here. It's right for me to have this attitude towards you, have this mindset towards you. The mindset of Christ in chapter 2 is to empty himself in order to fill others. It's the servant mindset. And so we see Paul here practicing what he preaches, himself having the mind of Christ. He literally says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, what an extraordinary thing to say. Who would dare say that? I love you with the love of Christ. Easy to say, pretty hard to really do. I mean, I think Christ loves people quite a lot. I think he loves his church quite a lot. Willing to die for his church. Am I willing to love? Can I really say that? Alexander McLaren comments that Paul's being is so united to Jesus that his heart beats with the same emotion as throbs in Christ's heart. Well, don't we want to know, how on earth did Paul love like this? Surely there were some in the Philippian church who were hard to love, who he struggled to love. Yeah, he says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. But think about the lens that we're looking through, and that particularly that key passage. We're thinking of what Christ has done, his transforming work in changing us. We're thinking about the day of Christ, where we'll all stand before him, that puts us all on the same level before him. And these things can start to change our thinking about one another and start to bring in a Christ mindset in our attitude towards one another. If it's truly the affection of Christ here in Paul, then Christ, of course, loves all, doesn't he? And we, therefore, should love all the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what's in focus here. Doesn't mean it's going to look the same on every occasion, but if we choose to look at people through the same lens that Paul is using, seeing that we will be there at the day of Christ, at the judgment of Christ, kneeling, knowing Jesus is Lord, there together, surely that is going to impact the way we see other people. Surely that could be the only possible way we can start to love others with the affection of Christ Jesus. But our natural way of living is to adopt a worldly mindset, isn't it? To love those who love me, to love those who can give something to me. We need to remember other things that we see there in verse, end of verse 8, with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's not just modeled on Christ Jesus, but it's also surely enabled by Christ Jesus. When you're struggling to love somebody, have you begun by praying that God would enable you to share Christ's affection, acknowledging, I can't do this, I need your transforming work in my heart. Have you prayed about that? You still struggling to love someone? Well, have you viewed them through that day of Christ lens? Paul says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way. We can see why it's right. It's wrong to see people in any other way, isn't it? And if it's right for him, surely it's also right for every believer, everyone who calls himself a Christian and follows Christ. We sung in our first song this morning, we prayed this. You sung it, okay, in our first song. Kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. Well, they were great words, because sacred love, I think, is this sort of love. It's not a worldly love. And my heart is a pretty mean altar. I need Jesus to kindle that by his Holy Spirit. Paul's greeting, Paul's joy, Paul's confidence, Paul's affection. And then these things flow into Paul's prayer, verses 9 to 11. Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. In the context, I think he probably is referring to their love for one another. And so we see here his prayer is for growth in things of the heart, that their love would grow like his, patterned after Christ's love. Notice he doesn't say, out of all the churches I've written to, Philippians, you're doing pretty well. Yeah, well done. There's no complacency, is there? I'm praying for you that your love would abound. And the word means to be more than enough, to have no limits. Don't get complacent if you're doing well on this, Philippians. Where there are those little niggles, and we'll see some later on in chapter 4. You need to bring that love in constantly. There's a prayer for growth in things of the heart. There's a prayer also for growth in things of the mind. Second half of verse 9. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. He's not calling for an airheaded, fuzzy feeling, but love based on knowledge. The surgeon who knows the patient's problem is best able to actually serve them in a way that will genuinely help. And so our love should be wisely applied so that it does genuine good for others. It's not separate from knowledge and discernment and wisdom. It's also a prayer for growth in the knowledge of what is good, verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. Christians are to be those who are not just like a jug, who just sort of get filled with information but without knowing what to do with it, but more like a filter that take it in, able to see what is good and what is not, and act accordingly with wisdom. And it should be obvious that this sort of discernment, this knowledge of what is best, this ability to use one's own mind to make wise choices, can only come from an increasing familiarity with God's word. Don't expect to get that on Google. Don't expect that to get anywhere else other than God's word. Paul's prayer is also a prayer for growth in godliness. Halfway through verse 10, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. He's talking about behavior here. The blameless word is interesting. It's got this sense of not causing another person to stumble or to sin. Well, what better, more practical way to love someone than to make sure I'm not the cause of them being led into sin in some way? You know, how do we do that? In the film, The Princess Bride, the comedy vicar is taking the comedy marriage service. And he's got this ridiculous little sermon. Some of you know it, I'm sure. And he starts off by saying, marriage is what brings us together. Love, true love. It's Peter Cook, I think, with a weird speech impediment. True love, he's talking about. True love. Well, it's a load of nonsense. what Peter Cook's true love. Paul is setting out here what true love really is. True love. Living in a way that helps others grow in Christ. Living in a way that doesn't cause others to stumble. How do we cause each other to stumble? Probably a million ways. Maybe a friend, good friend, maybe confides that they're struggling with a particular sin. But the way you respond to it makes a small thing of the sin. And so it basically gives the impression, oh, it's all right. And rather than help them to deal with it and bring it before God and deal with it in a biblical way, you're just kind of sweeping it under the carpet. Or you gossip and you cause someone else to do the same and to hear that sort of stuff that you're talking about. I mean, there are a million ways, aren't there, that we can cause each other to stumble. Paul's prayer is that Christians will grow in godliness. And verse 10 reminds us again that we're headed for that meeting with Christ, pure and blameless, for the day of Christ. This day is always there in Paul's thinking. Every reason to follow Christ's pattern. And it's a pattern which is from God and also for God. It comes through Jesus Christ, verse 11. And it's for the glory and praise of God. What has been given from him returns to him in glory. What was Paul Simon's pattern? Like a rat in a cage. The path before me lies. And the pattern never alters until the rat dies. Gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul is showing, rescues us from a life of hopelessness and death. It gives a new pattern. Sent by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrated in his life and his death, given to us as a mindset to take on board for ourselves, to put into practice. Not theory for another time, it's for today, it's for our conversations afterwards, it's for your work this week, it's for your new school that you're going to this week. To make us more like Christ for the day of Christ. And this letter starts by showing that those who are in Christ are called to share the affection of Christ. I think that's the big theme of this particular chapter. How that attitude of Christ, that mindset of Christ, is to be mapped onto our affections for one another. Those in Christ learn to share the affection of Christ, not content to have worldly views of one another, but to take on Christ's heart. Well, I gave you Paul Simon's song. There's another song, and I know Cat Stevens is kind of all over the place in religious terms, but I'm going to nick some of his words, because in his song, Changes, number 4, It's more of a song of hope. He says, don't you feel the day is coming? And it won't be too soon, when the people of the world can all live in one room, when we shake off the ancient chains of our tomb. We will all be born again of the eternal womb. Okay, I don't quite know what's in his mind there, but it's a bit more hopeful, isn't it? And I quite like his next few words. We all know it's better. And yesterday has passed, so let's all start living for the one that's going to last. Let's all start living for the one that's going to last. I don't know what he's talking about with his other words, but yeah, I'm happy to take those words and say, yeah, let's, in a Philippian sense, let's all start living for the one, for Christ's pattern that is going to last. And let's start by knowing and sharing the affection of Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, Father, thank you for this letter. Thank you for the original writer and recipients. Thank you for what went on there, this beautiful relationship that came from you. It was only possible because of the transforming work of Christ through his death and resurrection. Father, we can trust only that same death and resurrection. We have nothing to trust in ourselves that brings about a pattern like this. But Father, we pray you'd help us as a church as we spend time in this letter in Philippians to hear it, to work hard at it, to hear your Holy Spirit teaching through your ancient word, but bringing it freshly to us. And most of all, bringing it to increasing fruition in our lives. Father, we pray that this miracle of loving one another with the affection of Christ would be something that is real amongst us. And we pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our closing song asks the question, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone is the answer.